Dawn Jones, and tonight on From the Frontline, I have with me in the studio Dr. Peter Hammond. Good evening.
Evening, Emma.
So, tonight we're going to be discussing the greatness of the Great Commission and how God has guided Frontline to seek to make disciples of all nations and teaching obedience to all things that the Lord has commanded, seeing as the last command of Christ should be our first concern. So, Dr. Hammond, the Great Commission, why is it called great?
Well, it has a great truth. Jesus Christ is Lord over all areas of life. It contains a great commission. We're to make disciples of all nations. A great command. We're to teach obedience to all things that the Lord has commanded. And a great promise. The Lord himself promises to be with us for all time. So you can see when you read it carefully that this isn't just asking us to go and witness. It's not asking us to go and make some decisions. It's calling us to make disciples. Not just converts, I mean, it starts there, but it's not just disciples of individuals. It must start with individuals and, of course, families and, of course, congregations, but it goes beyond that. Make disciples of nations, not just some nations.
All nations.
All nations.
Yeah.
And so the Lord has all authority. He commands us to go to all nations. He commands us to teach obedience to all things he's commanded, and he promises to be with us for all time. So the Great Commission is great.
Rather great. So would you say this then means that it's more important than other commandments, or how does it then fit in with other commandments?
Well, when the Lord was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and you to love your neighbor as yourself. So the greatest command is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But how do we do that? Well, the last command of Christ should be our first concern. His last command was the Great Commission. We love God by worshiping God alone, by not bowing before idols, by not in any way taking God's name in vain, and by remembering the Lord's Day, to honor the Lord's Day. So that's how we love God. But God deserves not just our love, but all people's love. And so missions exists because not all the world is in obedience to God. And so because the Lord deserves all worship, the Great Commission is one of the most practical ways that we apply the Great Command. Because when the Great Command was first given in Deuteronomy 6, the Lord gave the command that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then he applied it first with education, to teach your children. But now it's being taken further. Not only must we teach our children, but all nations. So the Great Commandment and the greater Commission, they go together, really.
Absolutely, very true. If you love me, you obey my commands. And that's very interesting also that you brought up saying that initially it was teach your children, as all nations also refers to all ages. So children's ministry falls into this very seriously as well.
Very much. And of course, certainly the most strategic teaching has to be done with children. Statistically, the vast majority of people, well over 60% of all people who come to Christ, actually I think it's over 80%, come to Christ before they turn 16. So children's ministry is the most important and strategic part of the Great Commission. In fact, if a church is involved in missions, but they're not involved in reaching and teaching children, they're not really being very comprehensive about the Great Commission.
Absolutely.
Because, in fact, in Africa, well over 60% of Africa is under the age of 16. So most of the Great Commission, at least in our continent, is to reach young people.
Yeah, absolutely. Very strategic and very, very important. And even like Jesus said himself, bring these little ones unto me. And he said, such is the kingdom of heaven, with their pure minds, their pure thoughts, their pure trust and love and everything. So
yes, well, if they haven't been in the government school being
indoctrinated,
absolutely, and defiled.
True.
So we've got to be really careful and quick to reach them before the world wrecks, defiles.
Absolutely. And
while the Lord is in the business of rescue, prevention is better than cure.
For sure. Absolutely. So how then is this... Well, is this only a New Testament teaching, or how does it relate to Old Testament foundations?
Well, definitely the Great Commission is not just coming to give a new command to the church, because right back in the Old Testament, we see missions right from the beginning. The Proto-Evangelium, Genesis 3 verse 15, the seed of the woman crushed the serpent's head. There's already the vision, but it's very clear from Genesis 12 verse 1 to 3. When God says to Abraham that he has blessed him, to to make him a blessing unto all the families of the nations of the earth.
Mm.
And so right there you get that vision. And this repeats it again and again, that you're saved to serve. You're chosen to take my word to the nations. Let the earth hear his voice. This is a refrain throughout the Psalms. And so, in fact, the great Psalm 67, the Pentecost Psalm, is the psalm that was sung at the Harvest Festival. It would have been sung before Peter's preaching of the Pentecost sermon, which brought the first 3,000 into the church on the day of Pentecost. The church was born at Pentecost, and that was a fulfillment of the Harvest Festival. And that's so that all the families of the nations of the earth may worship the Lord. And so this vision is throughout. Now, in the Old Testament, generally speaking, the nations were to be attracted to Israel to hear the word. And you get people like the Queen of Sheba coming to Jerusalem. You get Naaman coming from Syria, the commander of the Syrian army, to be healed from his leprosy, coming to Israel. So you get the people being drawn to Israel, but you get missionaries sent out also in the Old Covenant. Joseph was sent to Egypt. Daniel was sent in exile to Babylon, Ezekiel 2. Jonah, probably the most unwilling missionary in history, went by way of the whale to Nineveh because he did not want to go, but God was pretty insistent. So you get all kinds of missionary examples in the Old Covenant. Of course, Abraham is a missionary. He's sent away from his family, away from his home, to a land that he doesn't know, where the Lord will guide him. And so, yes, there is missions in the Old Covenant, but the Lord restated it and re-emphasized it and made it the duty of every believer to make disciples, to be as witnesses to the ends of the earth.
Absolutely. And so interesting that you mentioned how we see this even in the Old Testament with God's promise to Abraham and that type of thing. And if I'm not mistaken, the book of Matthew starts with, well, Christ's lineage, showing that he is one of the sons of Abraham, and then ends with the Great Commission. Mm-hmm. So just kind of bringing together both the Old Testament and New Testament and how this has been God's plan from the beginning of time.
And now Luke begins with the genealogy going all the way back to Adam. Again, just reminding one, going all the way to affect all mankind because of the sin of Adam. And to Adam was given the dominion mandate. And the dominion mandate in the Old Covenant, or the cultural mandate, and the creation mandate, these are different words for it, to fill the earth, to subdue it, to improve, to cultivate the earth. This command to Adam is in some senses also foreshadowing of the Great Commission, as he was to care for the animals and care for the garden that God had planted. In a real sense, that was the first partnership. God planted the garden, Adam cultivated, maintained it, was to make it better. Now we're to go and disciple the nation. So plainly, you can see the creation mandate of the Old Covenant, the Great Commission of the New Testament. Well, again, they work together.
Yeah, true. Sure, that's absolutely fascinating. And so would you say that this commandment is what Frontline was built on?
Well, yes, indeed. In fact, the day I was converted, the night I was converted on the 3rd of April 1977, as I heard the message proclaimed by Rex Matthey, an evangelist at a Hyde cinema in Pinellas, he laid out what Christ had suffered for us, and he said, "This is what Christ did for you. What have you ever done for God?" And I sat there under conviction because I knew I'd done nothing for God. In fact, up till then, I was 17 at the time, I'd never so much as thanked God for anything. Nothing. I hadn't thanked God for my life, for my health, for protecting my parents while they were going through the bombings and all the rest in the Second World War, and all the different things that my parents had said I'd gone through from time I was born, which was quite a drama as well, considering my mother had been taking thalidomide for morning sickness, which tended to have disastrous consequences of children being born without limbs and things like that. So I knew about these things, but I'd never actually thank God for anything before that time. And I got a call to missions there and then. I was not only converted, but I was called that same night in that cinema in Pines, 3rd of April 1977. Now, I didn't know a missionary. In fact, the only missionary I'd ever heard of was David Livingston, and I didn't actually know he was a missionary up till then. All I knew about him was he was a great explorer.
Explorer, Livingston,
Victoria Falls and all that stuff. So I'd never met a missionary. I didn't know anything about them. I came from an unchurched family. We never went to so much a Sunday school or prayed before meals. So it's extraordinary. In the last 42 years, I've never doubted that call to missions. And the first missionary who came past our church, Francis Grimm, Hospital Christian Fellowship, I rushed forward and joined his mission. And then I learned a whole lot of great things from them, including praying through Operation World. So when I got my military call, I went to the South African Infantry. I started Bible study and prayer fellowship, and we were praying through Operation World. Now, Operation World by Patrick Johnson, extraordinary. It's basically an intercessory handbook to every country in the world. And it doesn't just look at the countries. It looks at the nations. It looks at every different grouping in the different countries of the world. And the focus is phenomenal. And so as I was praying through this, several things jumped out and sort of hit me between the eyes. Mozambique. Our very near neighbor. Not one Bible for 1,000 people at that time. Nobody under 18 allowed in the church. Communist government, persecution church, no missionaries allowed in the whole country of Mozambique. I mean, I'm talking about how that was in 1979 when I was praying my way through Operation World in the South African Army. So this gripped me thinking, well, I can't do much, but I can deliver some Bibles to Mozambique. And shortly after that, the Jesus Form came out, and I thought, wow, this would be a great evangelistic tool. I wonder if I could get the Jesus Form in Portuguese, because I already knew the people in Mozambique spoke Portuguese and Xangan, and at least in the south. So, you know, what about getting that? What a great evangelistic tool this would be. And, well, World Missionary Press, they'll get me gospel booklets and All Nations Gospel Publishers, Heart of Man. And so I was planning this even before I left the army, before I finished my 2 years military service. And I used my money that I'd saved during that time to buy a motorbike, 250cc off-road motorbike, put everything I had into Bibles, Jesus Film, everything else, and headed off to Mozambique. So our mission began with a vision of fulfilling the Great Commission in a place where it was most needed and most neglected, which was in a communist war zone where they were persecuting the church. At that stage, Mozambique was described in Operation World as the least evangelized country in the Southern Hemisphere. Sure. And that just gripped me and mobilized me to get in the field and make a difference.
Yeah, absolutely. And then here we are today. That's absolutely amazing.
38 years later.
Sure. So how is Frontline now seeking to make disciples of all nations?
Well, it starts off with our Great Commission course. We've been for years now running Great Commission courses to seek to give people an intensive experience of missions, to introduce people to missions and what's involved in it. So, for example, our last Great Commission course, they're about 3 weeks, based around Cape Town, it involved 16 outreaches, six hikes, 9 Sunday services, that means team members taking services, often several groups, providential history tour of the Castle of Good Hope, interaction with eagles, owls, snakes, foxes, and cheetahs. We love God's creation. 54 lectures, 13 devotions, 7 workshops, 14 films, 12 PT sessions, every day except Sundays, 7 exams, 10 assignments, and climb to the top of Table Mountain and down in the dark, of course.
Yes,
I mean, anyone can climb at daytime, so we do it at night, and a lot of our hikes are done at night. And so Table Mountain, we go up in the day, watch sunset, have a service, come down in the dark. And that's the high points of the Great Commission course. So we stretch minds, we stretch muscles, and we stretch people's vision for missions. So that's one thing we've been doing. And then, of course, people need examples of excellence. So I produced the Greatest Century of Missions book, which has actually gone through several printings and revisions, because examples of excellence. I mean, who can do better than David Livingstone, William Carey, Mary Slessor, Robert Moffat, Hudson Taylor, C.T. Studd. So getting these great examples in the Greatest Century of Missions was key. And then tools, basic things that people need. Well, of course, we all need literature and materials. So World Missionary Press has been our supplier, our quartermaster, our armory from the beginning. Every frontline mission across the border since 1982, we've been taking World Missionary Press gospel booklets, which are 50 pages each, all scripture, 550 booklets per box, 5 kilogram boxes, and, you know, one box in each saddlebag of my motorbike, or 2 boxes in your backpack and things like this. And our people even train with World Missionary Press gospel booklets and our PT and hikes, and because that's the mainstay. And, of course, tracts. You can get great booklets like Heart of Man from All Nations Gospel Publishers, mm-hmm. Scripture Gift Mission has been a tremendous help and blessing, of good resources, the Jesus Film from Campus Crusade for Christ. Evangelism Explosion, been a core of our training from early days. And so all those doing the work, and of course, sometimes we've provided research for Operation World. I became a field researcher for Patrick Johnson's Op World early on, and Wycliffe Bible Translators. I did some of the courses with them, and just amazing how God puts you in touch with people that are busy doing Bible translations in a field, but they don't know how to get it published. And Wycliffe Bible Translators sending a person out wanting to translate that very language. Of I'd just been in the translator's home out. He'd been translating to Sena out in the Chamoyo area near Beira, on the Beira corridor in Mozambique, Sofala province, and was able to put them in touch with one another, saving vast amounts of years of work for the one and answering the prayers of the other. Just being networked and being team players and cooperating with others. Mm. We've produced books like Putting Feet to Your Faith, Discipleship Handbook, Practical Discipleship, because making disciples is more involved than Four Spiritual Floors. I mean, there's a lot of things involved.
Absolutely.
We've learned from the whole Living Waters, Ray Comfort, Ten Commandments-based evangelism, Way of the Master, used and integrated a lot of their resources in it. Mm. And then we've pioneered a few things like Our Literature for Africa, who initially we got mail sacks of literature to distribute into the field and some donations of books from some authors. Mm-hmm. But these days we get 20-foot, 18-ton container shipments provided by Eagle's Nest. They gather it together from all sorts of places, and we give these Bibles and books to people who need. So last year we distributed about 200 tons of Bibles and books free, completely free. 200 tons.
Sure,
now,
praise the Lord.
Amongst the different projects, just this year our team delivered 110,000 Bibles and books, of which 40,000 were Bibles, full Bibles, mm-hmm. into the Nuba Mountains of Sudan alone. So textbooks for teachers, libraries for pastors, Literature for Africa, Bibles for Africa. These are some of the ministry projects we do. But something more recent is the Biblical Preaching Workshops, where to train pastors, and many of whom have not had formal training, but to get these workshops together and to make available great resources like the Biblical Preaching Handbook. And now we're building up a whole lot of teaching materials on spiritual warfare and preaching through every book in the Bible. And my big project for the previous 6 years was preaching through the Old Testament and New Testament, every book, summarizing each book, producing the Old Testament survey book, the New Testament survey book, 600 pages in total between the two books, and donating these as textbooks for pastors and Bible colleges around Africa. So these are some of the tools. So we've tried to keep a balance between evangelism and discipleship and literature distribution, and producing more books to help with discipleship and providing camps, courses, seminars, mm-hmm. and then getting out there in the field to run these courses and workshops. And for those who need more follow-up, well, that's what we were talking about last week, the William Carey Bible Institute online program with a vast amount of free resources, treasure troves mm-hmm. of audio, video lectures, books as PDFs, online exams and assignment opportunities, and making possible a follow-up and a discipleship that wouldn't have been thought possible before.
Yeah, sure. That's incredible to see how Frontline's been working to put feet to their faith and put the Great Commission into action. And I pray that the Lord would continue to provide and equip Frontline with the necessary resources and strengths and skill sets in order to continue doing this. And who else, like obviously the Great Commission was initially given to the 12. And so who else would this apply to today, the Great Commission? Who needs to get involved in this?
Every Christian. In fact, you read in the Bible, in the book of Acts, that the Great Commission, in fact, you can think Acts 1 verse 8. Acts 1 verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, the people on whom the Holy Spirit came were to be God's witnesses, not in Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria. It says, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Then you turn to Acts 8, verse 1 to 4, and you see, and the disciples went out everywhere. They were persecuted, and they went out everywhere. But the apostles stayed in Jerusalem at that stage. So when some people think, oh, well, the Great Commission was only given to the apostles, but the whole record of Acts is that all the believers went out. The believers were persecuted, and all the believers went out, and they spread the gospel everywhere. So that's been the way we need to understand from the beginning, is that all of us are called to be witnesses, all of us are called to evangelize, all of us are called to disciple. Each one reach one, each one teach one, each one bring one. The whole church taking the whole gospel to the whole world. That's the vision.
Mm, sure. So does that then mean that every Christian must become a missionary in a far off place?
No, not necessarily. In fact, this is the interesting thing, because the first thing to notice is when the Lord gave the Great Commission, he told us to make disciples of every nation. But the word he used in Greek was ethne. So this is intriguing. As a missiologist, you've got to look at this and say, the Lord's not saying make disciples of every country or every state, because the word ethne describes an ethno-linguistic people group.
Mm.
Now, if you are to take, for example, the United Nations, this confuses a lot of people, because there's this group of representatives of states gathered in New York who call themselves the United Nations, which is a bit of a misnomer. They neither united nor other nations.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, most of them have no legitimacy at all. The average representative at the UN actually represents unelected dictators, mass murderers, drug dealers, human traffickers. And so the UN's actually the largest collection of unelected mass murderers, dictators, drug traffickers, and human traffickers in the world under one roof, you know, basically a collection of scum and villainy.
Peacekeeping.
Yes, exactly. So if you think I'm exaggerating, I would encourage you to read Shake Hands with the Devil by General Romeo Dallaire, who was the UN Canadian general in charge of the peacekeeping operation Rwanda during the Holocaust. And he documents how the UN Secretary General at that time, who was Butrus Ghali, and head of the Security Council, Kofi Annan, forbade him to actually intervene and prevent the genocide. And he wanted to confiscate the million Chinese pangas that had been imported that were still in a warehouse before they got distributed. Mm. They knew about the genocide coming for months. He had been warning them. And they just did every kind of interference and made sure he didn't have enough ammunition or food or water or anything else to be able to do his job. And in the end, forcing them to leave the very Christians they were responsible to protecting, the Tutsi minority. But that's another story. You can read The Whistleblower by Catherine Bolkovac, a UN police peacekeeper who was attached to the police from the US to Bosnia, and how she documented that the UN was actually involved in running the human trafficking. So not just covering it up, not just enabling it, but actually running it. And two girls that had been trafficked that she rescued, she put in a witness protection program, and they were handed right back to the pimps to be tortured to death.
Mm.
And she went all the way up to the General Secretary. Her life was endangered. So Catherine Bolkovac now lives in Britain under witness protection program as a political refugee because they believe she had been murdered if she went back to the US, because she was a whistleblower in the UN.
Sure.
So that's, if you think the UN's that good, well, we've got others like the Fearful Master and so on, speaking about what they did in the Congo, but let's leave that as it may. The important thing is, a nation is not a state. Now, when people think of states, it's not the 212 countries registered at the UN. There's 16,000 ethno-linguistic people groups in the world.
Sure.
Now, that's according to the Joshua Project, Christian World Encyclopedia, the World Christian Database, Operation World, and others, Christian World Encyclopedia. In fact, Wycliffe registers 6,909 distinct languages in the world.
Sure.
But that's not counting dialects.
Mm.
So when you put it all together, and bearing in mind that sometimes a language might be spoken in different parts of the world, like English, so it's no good to say, well, you know, we've got a church in London, so that's all English speakers dealt with. No, well, there's English speakers in New Zealand and Canada and so on too.
Yes, exactly.
So, and the Falklands. So you've got to think in terms of ethno-linguistic people group of a shared faith in a geographic entity. So consider this. The Hebrews were Hebrews. Even after 480 years in Egypt, the Hebrews didn't become Egyptians. They were still Hebrews.
Mm.
And God led Moses to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, because his people were an ethnolinguistic people group of a shared faith. And that faith was not the same faith as Egyptians. And they were to come out. They were to secede effectively from Egypt. Yes. And so in the Bible, you can see distinct ethnolinguistic people group groupings. Now, if you want to get an understanding of what's happened to the world today, demographic realities have changed missions. So, for example, do you know, just in Detroit, that's in America, by the way, Detroit, there are 250,000 Arabs and 40,000 Iraqis living in Detroit.
Sure.
So an American might be living there and saying, well, you know, I don't feel called to be a missionary out there to the Middle East. You don't need to be. The Middle East has come to Detroit. There's a million Japanese living in Sao Paulo, Brazil. A million. Wow. In Buenos Aires, in Argentina, a city of 8 million people, 10% of the churches are Korean-speaking in Buenos Aires. Don't think everyone in South America speaks Spanish. In Marseille, a city of 2 million people in France, 31% come from Africa, mostly of Arab origin. In Minneapolis, St. Paul, there's now 136 languages, and I've met a lot of them. I've been to university campuses ministering in Minneapolis, St. Paul, and it boggles the brain. There's everything except Americans there, it seems.
Sure.
There's 70 different ethnic groups represented in Minneapolis, St. Paul. It's a university city, and they seem to come from all over. I've ministered to people from Saudi Arabia in Minneapolis, St. Paul. Mind you, we can do that down in Bulcock in Cape Town, too. Yes, exactly. We've got the same situation
in
Cape Town. So there are now more Buddhists, 56,000, living in the twin cities of Minneapolis, St. Paul, than Assemblies of God adherents in the whole state of Minnesota. There are more than 500,000 people in Minneapolis and St. Paul who are immigrants. More than 500,000. And there are twice as many Muslims. That's 111,000 Muslims living in the twin cities of Minneapolis, St. Paul, than Assemblies of God adherents in the whole state. There are more Bulgarians living in Chicago than in the capital city of Bulgaria, Sofia. More Bulgarians living in Chicago than Bulgaria.
In the capital, and by the way,
there are more Jews in New York than on the whole state of Israel. And so on. So mission fields are now next door. It's no longer about world missions being across oceans, deserts, and mountains. Many nations have actually moved into your own neighborhood. And if you just open your eyes, look around, you will be amazed. In fact, in Cape Town, we're living at the uttermost ends of the earth, as William Carey called it, where two oceans meet. And we have got, it would seem, every religion and virtually every ethnic and linguistic group right here in this port city.
Yeah.
It's a cosmopolitan city. So we're able to go downtown and minister in a place that looks like it's in the Middle East with people who are totally Islamic and their culture and everything. In fact, some of which just arrived last week from Saudi Arabia even and Somalia. So mission frontiers are no longer geographically distant. They're culturally different. They're literally in our own neighborhoods. So to help us understand this, missiologists speak about E0, E1, E2, and E3. E0 is evangelism, like you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Same culture, same religion, same language, geographically where you are. So it's evangelism without any boundary needing to be crossed. So it's E0. It's evangelism, but it's not yet missions. Now E1, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea. Now, Judea is the same culture, same language, same religion, but it's geographically a bit further away.
Okay,
so now you're crossing a geographic boundary. You're traveling a bit further, but you're still speaking the same language to people who, from your culture and so on. E2 is, you'll be my witnesses in Samaria. Now, it's a bit further away. They speak a different language, and they've got a different culture, and their religion's different. But now you go to the utmost parts of the earth. So if you are called to go, say, to Muslim Arabs in Saudi Arabia or Afghanistan, now you're crossing geographic boundaries, linguistic boundaries, cultural, religious boundaries. So that's E3. You're crossing, you know, all the boundaries that are to cross, basically. So if you think of missions, some people would question that evangelism in your own town is missions. But if you're crossing a linguistic, cultural, or religious boundary, then it is missions. So if you are living in Cape Town and you decide to go to the Malay Quarter or Bulcock, as it's called these days, to do Muslim evangelism, you're actually involved in E2, You're crossing cultural and religious boundaries to reach people who are geographically close, but they're culturally, religiously very, very far away.
Distant,
so you've got to cross a lot of boundaries. So today, if people think in terms of missions, a person may think, you know, I'm not called to be a missionary. I mean, I'm no Mary Slessor or David Livingstone. Well, can you hand out some literature? Could you lend a video to your neighbor? Could you invite someone over for a meal? Could you join in with an outreach group? Could you get into a conversation with friends at work? Could you start a Bible study group in your school or university campus or at your hospital or at your workplace? And so we could all be involved in some form in fulfilling the Great Commission, even if we're not called to geographically go to other countries.
Yeah, absolutely. Sure, that's so fascinating. I've never perceived it like that before. So how then should looking through the Great Commission as a lens change the way that we live our everyday lives?
Right, we should be living our life daily in light of the fact that Christ has all authority. He is Lord over all areas of life.
Mm-hmm.
And the main thing is to keep the main thing. And the main thing is to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, strength, and to make disciples of all nations.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's the priority. Now, how can I do this? Well, I want to live a consistent Christian life, maintain my devotional life, study the Word of God. I want to apply the Lordship of Christ in my life in all areas. Of course, my first responsibility is my family.
Mm-hmm.
Do they know the Lord? Have I witnessed to them effectively? Have I given them a Bible for Christmas? that was one of the first things I did. I can still remember everyone in the family rolling their eyes as the religious fanatic gave them all Bibles for Christmas. But, you know, they all did get converted in time.
Mm.
Maybe not immediately, but it took time. In
yeah.
my dad's case, it took 8 years. But
yeah.
but they all came to the Lord, ultimately.
Yeah.
My brother, my sisters, my mum. Praise God that He blesses,
absolutely.
Even when we are clumsy and awkward and go about maybe the wrong way. But the fact is, let's be persistent. And the best sermon illustration is the life of integrity lived before family, friends, and neighbors and co-workers. So it's important not just to be a witness verbally, but it's not just by our lips, but by our lives. Not just by our words, but by our actions. Not just what we say, but what we do.
Mm.
And when people see consistent lifestyles, I'd say one of the best times of ministry and witnessing I ever had was in the army. Same people in the platoon, in the section, in the bungalow, in the tents, in the field, sleeping in the sand in the sleeping bag next to you, getting hot and sweaty, walking, marching, or running with the fuss baits, with the tires and drums and everything else, 8.4 kilometers and so on, and working as a team. The point is that was a good place to witness, and later in the fire brigade I found the same. Hard, difficult, drinking people and so on, coarse jokes and so on, but the point is that's where I was planted to be a witness. And we all know the parable of the seed and the sower. Matthew 13 has got two parables, though. Most people miss the second one. The first parable of the seed and the sower is where we are the sower. The word of God is the seed, and the field is the hearts of men.
Mm.
And so we know that a certain amount of the gospel seed we plant will fall on hard ground and come to nothing. Others will fall on rocky ground and not last long. Some will fall among thorns, and the thorns, the cares and the worries of this life will choke the fruit. But some will fall on good ground and bear forth good fruit.
Mm.
That's the first parable of the sower. Then there's the second parable of the sower, where God is the sower. We, the sons and daughters of the kingdom, are the field. And, we are the seed, and the field is the world. So God sows us, the sons and daughters of the kingdom, into the world, and we must put down roots and bear fruit where we are. Now, we are sowing seed into people's hearts. God is sowing us into the world,
the
some
harvest.
Part of the world.
Mm.
So when a person looks at it that way, you've got to think, well, we can all be involved in missions. First of all, we can all pray. Most of us can give something to help those who are going. And many of us can also go, if not across the world, at least across the street.
Mm.
So we can all be involved in the Great Commission some way. You read of these great missionaries like Mary Slessor. Her mother, despite being battered and abused and with a horrible, abusive, drunkard husband, she instilled a love for God, a love for God's word, and a love for missions into her daughter Mary, who became, well, the mother of all the people in Nigeria who rescued the twins and did a vast amount planting churches and schools. So that mother may not have gone, but she certainly prepared her child to go. And you can think of others. Hudson Taylor's parents had dedicated him to missions before he was born. And when he was a wicked, rebellious teenager, the mother prayed and prayed until he was converted.
Sure.
And in fact, when he came running to tell his mother he'd been converted, the mother was able to say, "I know already," before he could even say. Extraordinary how your mother often does know.
Yeah.
So there's so many ways we can be involved in fulfilling the Great Commission. The point is we should have a world vision, and we should be Great Commission Christians wherever our role is, whether we're helping to provide literature, whether we're doing the editing, whether we're doing the digital side, because missions, there's a lot of technology, or the mechanics making the World Missionary Press planes workable so that they can deliver the missionaries or the medicines or the Bibles or bring out the patients as needed in the remote parts of the world. There's so many aspects. It's not just Bible teachers, but it's bricklayers. It's not just preachers, but printers. I mean, there's a wide range of skills needed in fulfilling a Great Commission Day. And if we work as a team, we can accomplish so much more.
Absolutely, yeah. After all, we're one body of Christ, and we should be united as such in our effort to make disciples of all nations. So what resources are available for those who want to make the Great Commission their supreme mission?
If you go onto our frontlinemissionsa.org website, you'll find quite a treasure trove of videos, audios, materials from previous Great Commission camps and courses, and you'll see upcoming events. And if you're able to travel to our part of the world, I don't know how far away you are, but we've had people come to our Great Commission course generally every year. We've got a three-week Great Commission course. We've had people fly from as far away as Australia and New Zealand and Pakistan, and from Canada and the United States of America, and from Switzerland and Ireland and England and Germany, from the Netherlands, from Russia. We've had people come from some pretty exotic areas of the world to ours, and also from, well, let's just think, from Sudan, from Kenya, from Malawi, from Tanzania, from Zambia, from Ghana, from Liberia. We've had people from Congo, of course, one's still with us, and we've had people coming from as far afield as Mozambique.
Yeah, funny that. That's definitely quite a few nations. So this next year, will there be another Great Commission course? When will that be?
Right, from the 3rd to the 22nd of January. So effectively, we start always the first Friday of the month.
Mm-hmm.
First Friday this year coming in 2020 is going to be the 3rd. So it actually starts with a camp with a large group of people called Biblical Worldview Summit. And that first week is with a larger camp, anything from 100 up of people. And then after the first week of the Biblical Worldview Summit, we move to our mission base. And then it goes down to anything from 20 to 12, depending how many people there. So it's a much smaller focused group. And then we are focused on outreaches in the local area, and of course hikes and a whole lot of other practicals. So it's and exams and all that. So it's a full body, mind, and spirit total program. And people have found this worthwhile because I've come across around the world over the years a lot of missionary short-term operations. And a lot of people expressed their frustration that they felt like religious tourists and they didn't feel like they'd done that much and accomplished or learned that much. And of course, what can you do with some volunteers who come from far away? There's a certain amount of teaching that's got to take place. And actually, sometimes the people lack discipline or there's a whole range of things. So we found our Great Commission course has got several purposes. One thing is it's a selection and training program.
Mm.
So we're able to see by putting people under pressure, physical, mental, stress, sleep deprivation, this, that, and the other, and throwing exams at them. And, you know, they've got to preach, they've got to get in radio, they've got to get in the townships, they've got to do literature distribution. And so you very quickly get to see the people's reactions. And when you put something under pressure, you see what flavor they are.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when a tea bag's in hot water, you get the flavor.
True.
So it's a selection training course for us.
Mm-hmm.
Although nobody's got any commitment to join our mission, we've recruited far more people for other missions. But that's fine. It's a Great Commission course, not a frontline camp. It's,
yes.
It's for missions in general. And our mission's only for a select few anyway. There's so many varieties of missions. I've recruited huge amounts of people for OM and YWAM and Wycliffe and others and praise God for all of them because they need it there. But it's also a practical. So I'm confident that we give the people more real opportunities for evangelism and outreach and ministry and stretch their talents and gifts than they would an average short-term outreach. And they're getting training. So they're getting training, they're getting testing, and they're getting opportunities for ministry. So that it's better than a short-term outreach because they learn a lot, they accomplish a lot, and they come away fitter, stronger, physically stronger, mentally stronger, and they'll appreciate home and mom and home-baked cooking and all the rest more as well. But hopefully the vision is stretched so that they can see, I can accomplish far more and I can do far more in a 24-hour period than I ever thought possible. And out of that has come quite a lot of our missionaries who have ended up in the field and some of our people who still with us 10 years later started out at one of those camps. And so it's one way to introduce people. Now, I'm sure there are other ministries that have different boot camps. I've heard that New Tribes Mission has a boot camp to train people for getting involved in, and that's a fine ministry. I've been to their headquarters in Florida, and I must say New Tribes Mission must be great because National Geographic regularly attacks them for cultural genocide, you know, because they've trebled the life expectancy of the local people and got them wearing clothes instead of running around naked, and they're no longer into headhunting and cannibalism. They now love their neighbours and they're wearing glasses. And
that sounds horrendous.
Terrible. So that's what you call cultural genocide, trebling people's life expectancy.
Absolutely.
And so New Tribes Mission is a favourite of being attacked by Time magazine and National Geographic. So I think there must be an absolutely superb group, along with Wycliffe and others. So that's what I think we need. Stretch people. Of course, some people do the camp and now they know how to pray better and they understand. They're not called to be in full-time missions, but they're able to be a Great Commission Christian in their chosen occupation, wherever they may be living in the world. So there's no commitment to missions, but it's a way of getting a feel of it.
Absolutely.
But if a person does want to start, it's a good first step.
And just also how we were saying how the Great Commission applies to all believers. So even if it's learning how to become a faithful witness in your community, in your school, in your university, and so doesn't necessarily mean that you need to suddenly start crossing borders, although if that's what you want, that's fantastic too. So
yes, I mean
all of these are options.
We can all pray, most of us can also give, and some of us can also go.
Absolutely. So how can people apply for the Great Commission if they want to take part next
year? Right to admin@frontline.org.za, admin@frontline.org.za. And you can go onto the website frontlinemissionsa.org, frontlinemissionsa.org. So you'll also see there's a Facebook page called Great Commission Camp and Course. Great Commission Camp and Course, that's a Facebook page. Frontline Fellowship is also a Facebook page. So if you want to go on social media or you want to go onto the website or you want to email, that's the contact details. frontlinemissionsa.org or write to admin@frontline.org.za. It's from the 3rd. To the 22nd of January, if you can make it. And if you can't make it, well, you could look at the William Carey Bible Institute website. There's williamcareybi.com. And amongst the different courses, which are 26 at the moment, about to go to 27, and we've got on there one called Great Commission, and there's hordes of lectures, video and audio, PDFs, books, a whole range of things, manuals, that you can access there. So if you want to have a do-it-yourself because you just can't afford the time or travel distance and expense to come out here to Cape Town, well, go onto the williamcareybi.com website and try and do it yourself.
Brilliant. And you also mentioned that the Great Commission course starts off with a 5-day...
Actually, a 7-day now.
7-day now. Awesome.
We just extended it.
Oh, awesome.
On biblical request. People kept saying it's not long enough. We need to make it longer. So we've made it longer.
Fabulous.
It's now a 7-day Biblical Worldview Summit.
Okay. And so can people attend that independently of the Great Commission course if, for example, they can't have the...
We always have 5 or 6 times more people coming to camp than to the course. Of course. I mean, 1 week... People can handle a week off in the middle of the holidays often, easier than 3 weeks. So there are more people there and it's good, and it's and the PT isn't quite as demanding, and the hikes aren't quite as long, and although there's outreaches, everyone gets at least one opportunity to go on outreach day. It's not as intense or as many as the daily outreaches that we tend to have in our Great Commission course. But yes, so the Biblical Worldview Summit, of course, is ideal for people who are about to go into university in particular. So it's aimed at high schoolers and university people primarily, but not only. There's no age limit. Gee, we've had people in their 60s attending our camps and courses.
Yes.
And doing
and
the PT too.
People bringing their children too. So.
Yes, so it's family friendly. But mostly it'll be teenagers and people in their 20s, mostly. And the Biblical Worldview Summit aims to apply the Lordship of Christ to all areas of life. Of course, that's an element of the Great Commission, but it's not primarily a missions camp. It's primarily a Biblical Worldview Summit, focusing on what the Bible says on education, economics, crime, punishment, worldviews, philosophy, proofs, creation, evidences, all that sort of thing. So the Biblical Worldview Summit is... got a Facebook page for that too, Biblical Worldview Summit. And if you go onto the frontlinemissionsa.org and look under events, you will see that there are videos, clips, some of which you've actually edited yourself, introducing people to some of the experiences and sights and scenes of Great Commission course or BWS. And you'll be able to see some of what people have said, some of the reports, some of the response forms, some of the programs of previous ones. And that'll give you a bit of a feel if you want to commit yourself. Just this year, we had a volunteer, Daniel, came from Germany, who is a full-time soldier in the Bundeswehr. And he made the comment to us that he thought that our PT was tougher than what he got in the army up there in Europe, which I thought was, wow, I didn't know that our
what
PT was
that.
It was a compliment to us, we thought so.
Yes,
I don't know
absolutely.
If he meant it as a compliment.
We certainly took it as one.
Yes.
Yes. So what an incredible 3 weeks that is. Definitely jam-packed with lots of learning, lots of stretching, growth, wonderful experiences. And
some people come back for it every year.
Yes. And some people just don't leave afterwards.
No,
I attended the 2018 one, and here I am.
Yep. Well, in fact, my wife pointed out to me a while ago and said, have you noticed how none of your children have ever missed any camps, courses, hikes, outreaches? Well, gee, that's true. Unless, like, my oldest daughter was studying overseas at university and wasn't in this continent or hemisphere at the time.
Yes.
They've made every camp course and hike. And it, my children wouldn't want to miss it. They've been doing it since they were so small. And to them, it's like highlight of the year.
Absolutely.
And we've got a lot of other people who keep coming back. So that means we must be doing something right.
Exactly, yeah. So, yeah, I pray that you guys will be encouraged to put feet to your faith, that you won't just believe this in your heart or believe it in your head, but that you'd actually put feet to your faith and go into all the nations, making disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey what the Lord has commanded. And so I pray that you will definitely get more involved. And it says in Matthew 9:37-38, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So therefore pray that the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And interestingly enough, the disciples prayed that and they didn't know at the time that they were going to be the answers to their own prayers.
It's so true. And that's why the symbol you'll see on the web when you get there or on the Facebook page, the symbol for the Great Commission course is boots, laced up boots. And when we've had some people turn up and they look at, you know, what, we've got to climb that mountain? And I don't have any boots. I said, did you miss the
logo?
Great Commission course logo, boots, laced up boots?
Yes.
Not slippers, boots.
Ready for action.
That's right. We've got to put feet to our faith.
Absolutely. Awesome. Thank you very much, Dr. Hammond. Good evening.